next week as we are reminded about for this Easter season. Lord, we just a few months ago celebrated your birth, but realized, Lord, that that wooden manger was to lead to a wooden cross. And we just pray that you'd be honored this morning as we look at your word, as we think back on just the change in the crowd within a week. We pray, Lord, that that we would be open to what you have to communicate to us, what you have to say to us. Help us to be yielded to you. And we just pray that you'd be honored and uplifted this morning at our service. In Jesus' name, amen. Take out your notes in the bulletin there. We're going to be talking this morning about Palm Sunday and what does it really mean, Palm Sunday, to celebrate the King. Well, it's been called recently, it's only happened a couple months ago, but called the most embarrassing moment ever on live TV. I don't know if any of you watched it. Cheryl and I don't watch award ceremonies, but at the 2017 Oscars, we didn't see it when it happened, but it was certainly all over the news the next morning. The award for the best picture, the very end of the show, was presented by Faye Dunaway and Warren Beatty. And they came out, and I guess they made some small conversation about things, and Warren Beatty handed the envelope to Faye Dunaway, and she opened it, and she said, "The Best Picture Award goes to La La Land." And La La Land, the crew and the crowd and all the cast came up on stage, and they were celebrating, and evidently there was some kind of commotion backstage, and I think it was the producer of the show came out, and he said, "Wait a minute, there's been a mistake," and everybody thought it was a joke, and he said, "No." He said, "The winner of the Best Picture, I have it written down, it was Moonlight. I haven't seen either one of those." But I guess the crowd was kind of stunned, and he held up the envelope and said, "This is not a joke. This is serious." And it said Moonlight. And they said that the crowd kind of was surprised because La La Land evidently had won a bunch of awards throughout the night. So it wasn't a big surprise that they may have won Best Picture. But they said it was like a huge balloon had been blown up with pride and excitement and enthusiasm just to have that balloon burst as they're told to exit the stage, and then the cast and crew from Moonlight came up and received the award that should have been theirs. And they said that they explained it, and I don't really care how it happened, but somehow the wrong envelope got out, and whoever did the envelopes was in big trouble, and I don't know if they're ever going to be working an award show again or not. But I want to talk to you this morning about the ups and downs of life, the ups and downs of culture. And we're calling this morning a fickle crowd. This is the beginning of Holy Week, known as Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the crowd screamed with enthusiasm. They were excited. They were worshiping him because they believed that this was the King that was finally going to come and overthrow the evil Roman Empire. And the Jews were just thrilled that this guy who multiplied the food and had raised the dead, that this guy was now going to be our king. There's nothing that can stop him. The Romans are going to be defeated, and they were excited about it on Sunday. Then by the following Friday, which we know is Good Friday, they were calling for his death. The very same crowd was saying, "Crucify him." One big difference between Palm Sunday and the Oscar mistake was that all the people in La La Land, that didn't affect them at all, really. I mean, they were a little disappointed, I'm sure, that evening, and any parties that followed throughout the night, there was probably a lot of jokes going on, but it didn't affect them in the days and months ahead. The fickleness of this crowd led Jesus to the cross. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, and we're going to look at verses 34 to 38, or 29 to 38 here. And point number one is we're going to look at the borrowed donkey. The borrowed donkey in verses 29 to 34. So Luke chapter 19, follow along as I read, beginning in verse 29. It said, "It came about that when he approached Bethphage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Come into the, or go into the village opposite you. in which as you enter, you will find a colt tied, which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you why you are untying it, thus you shall speak, the Lord has need of it. And those who were sent away found it just as they had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. We mentioned a few weeks ago as we were talking about the poor in the book of James, that Jesus himself was poor. We said that when he ministered and he multiplied the fish and the loaves, he had to borrow that from a little boy. When he rode into town, he had to borrow the donkey. When he died, he had to borrow a tomb. So Jesus was poor. But there's an overlooked miracle, I think, oftentimes in this, because Jesus' poverty was just a small part of the story. The fact that he had to borrow the donkey really doesn't affect, isn't really a big part of the story, but the overlooked miracle is how the disciples got this animal. Not only did Jesus know that the donkey was going to be tied, that it was going to be one that no one had ever ridden before, but he also knew that the owners were going to ask, but he also knew that the owners were going to respond with those five simple words, six simple words, the Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of it. And we don't often think about this part of it either, about the disciples going. The disciples weren't necessarily this brave bunch of people. They were men. They were rugged men. But we're going to see it by the end of the week when Jesus was led for the arrest and the crucifixion. They all ran. So I'm not sure that they were this hardy bunch that were looking to get into trouble. But we need to understand, back in Bible times, you know, if you steal someone's animal around him, you can get arrested. But back in Bible times, if you stole a donkey or a goat or an ox or something, you could be arrested, but you could be killed. And the disciples, we don't see them asking any question. We don't see them saying, well, Jesus, what's going to happen? You know, if I know you're telling us to say that if the Lord has need of it, take it. But what happens if they don't believe that? We're going to be in trouble. We're going to be arrested and possibly killed. We don't see them arguing with that. But it is interesting that Jesus said, if anyone asks, tell them this. I believe he also knew that they were going to ask. Maybe he didn't want the disciples to go knowing that they were going to face this confrontation. But this miracle of happened, of how this possession of the donkey came about, that it was a miracle that we often overlook. But this borrowed donkey, we could consider it really as a holy donkey, that it was dedicated for a solely holy purpose to bring the Messiah into Jerusalem. And it was a donkey that had never been ridden before, and it was one that had been prophesied because, see, this was a sacred situation for a sacred moment in history, and it had already been told about in Zechariah chapter 9. Listen to what it says. Again, Zechariah, writing thousands of years before, or a thousand years before, not thousands. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus knew what was going to happen. The disciples may have read that. The disciples may have known that. But I don't know that the disciples were thinking along those lines. Oh, this has been foretold. This is something that's going to happen because Zechariah told about it, you know, 700,000 years ago. But everything that Jesus did was predicted. And Jesus lived out to the will of God perfectly. And this is one of those situations that we overlook the miracle of the borrowed donkey. Second B is the branches on the road. The branches on the road. Verses 35 and 36. And they brought it to Jesus, the donkey, and they threw their garments on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he was going, they were spreading their garments in the road. You see, Luke talks about their garments. If you read other passages, Matthew is one of them. Matthew tells us that they put palm branches and laid them on the roads, but they laid both their coats on the animal and their coats in the road, and those who could get The palm branches did that. You see, the people willingly got rid of some things. They got rid of their clothing. They got rid of their outer garments. And they threw these palm branches on the road. But what they missed is Jesus didn't want their palm branches. Jesus didn't want their garments thrown. He didn't want necessarily their worship. He wanted their hearts. He wanted a surrendered heart to his will. And that's what he'd been teaching for the 3 years that he was traveling around as a teacher and as the Messiah. And I thought this week, how often do believers attempt to sacrifice something else when God demands obedience? God told the Old Testament heroes, he said, I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want anything else. What I want is your hearts. I want obedience. And that's what he wanted this day as he rode into town. But what he was receiving is their garments and their palm branches. But I have up here, this had a past history as well as a future meaning. Back in Leviticus chapter 23, I'm going to read verses 40 to 42 for you. Leviticus chapter 23, this palm branch incident kind of had its history with the Feast of Tabernacles. It says, now on the first day you shall take for yourselves the foliage of a beautiful tree, palm branches and boughs of leafy trees and willows of thy brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord for God, your God, for 7 days. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual state throughout your generations, or statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths. See, there was a history to these palm branches. And whether the people realized it or not, what they were really celebrating is, again, the presence of God, the presence of Messiah. A little boy was sick on a Palm Sunday, and he stayed home from church with his younger brother, or his older brother. His parents went to church, and his father came home holding a palm branch that they received at church. And the little boy was all excited and said, you know, what's that from? Why do you have a palm branch, Dad? And the father said, you see, when Jesus came to town, the people gave out palm branches to him, so we got palm branches today. And the little boy said, oh, man, the one Sunday I miss, Jesus arrives. Jesus shows up at church. I hope that's never said at Draper Baptist. I hope it's never said that we miss Jesus. I believe there are a lot of times that Christians do miss Jesus in church. I believe there's a lot of times that church attenders miss Jesus probably every Sunday. But the problem was that they were looking for a king. And the problem with Christians showing up at church many times is they're looking for some spectacular voice from God. Or they're looking for God to speak something specifically to them or audibly to them so that they can hear it. Or they're looking for some miraculous thing from God. What's the Bible tell us? Where does God show up? In the still, in the small, quiet voice. I think people miss Jesus showing up at church because they're looking for the wrong thing. Jesus is here. Jesus is here this morning because the Bible tells us where two or three are gathered, he's there. So we know that he's here this morning. He was here last week. He's with you in your quiet, personal time before him. But so many times we're looking for the big thing. We're looking for something that he's not really there to offer us. And that's the crowd missed him that day. That little boy thought that he missed the day that Jesus showed up. But Jesus is here every week. And Jesus showed up this Palm Sunday. He was riding into town. And in honor of his arrival in Jerusalem, the people threw their garments on the donkey for Christ to sit on and make the road a little bit, or make the donkey ride a little bit easier. But they also laid the palm branches on the road, and they threw them to honor the Lord. You see, palm branches were used to show victory. They were there to show honor and glory, to glorify the person, to lift up the person. So these palm branches came, and we see that the Redeemer is riding along in a very symbolic picture of the presence of Christ, or presence of God from the Old Testament, But there's also something I want to read out of Revelation chapter 7. It has a future meaning. Listen to this. After these things I looked, and this is John writing in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. After these things I looked and beheld a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches are in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." It had a symbolic meaning of God's presence from the past, but it's also very significant in the future, where it's a gathering of the saints in heaven to worship and to honor the one who was victorious over death, victorious over sin, and had the power of resurrection. But you see, as he arrived that morning, that's what that was a picture of. Jesus arriving to symbolize that he was going to be victorious over death. He was going to be victorious over sin. It was not that I'm arriving to be victorious over the Roman army and the Roman government. The people had it wrong. The people were looking for something different that God was not ready to offer. So we've seen the branches on the road, and then we want to look, as we close this morning, at the brief adoration. I am going to probably finish up a little bit early this morning, and next Sunday is probably going to go a little bit longer, maybe not drastically, maybe 5 to 10 minutes longer, because I'm trying to get all those seven final words in, but we'll be starting at 10 o'clock next week, not 9:30. But the brief adoration is in verses 37 to 38. As he was now approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." You see, the crowd's praise sounds like true worship, doesn't it? Glory to God in the highest. Peace in heaven. Sound like they were really excited about the Lord, because they said, "Blessed is this King." They used the word blessed, and that kind of sounds spiritual. But their emphasis was on the word King. Blessed is the King. And if you look back, it says their earlier statement reveals their main concern. They began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen. They were focused on the power of Christ, not the person of Christ. They wanted to see him come and destroy all their enemies and set up this peaceful kingdom where Jews were never persecuted again. They wanted more miracles. And they wanted Jesus to physically or miraculously destroy everything else. I made... Just wrote down some thoughts this week. Let me just read it. It says, "We can understand their focus. They were selfish, so are we. They wanted protection, so do we. They wanted their enemies defeated, so do we. They wanted a temporary fix more than an eternal change, so do we. They liked his works much better than his words, and so do we." We're guilty of the same thing. We go, and our prayer list is often very selfish. "Lord, bless this, bless me, bless my family, bless me financially, bless me physically." And our prayer request sounds very selfish. And we can look at these people and we can say they were wrong. All that they were interested in is all the miracles which they had seen. Folks, I think our prayer lives and our prayer emphasis needs to change. We need to be more focused on what God has for his will. If you were to look at this passage in Luke chapter 19, and just look ahead to chapter 23. You can leave your finger in 20. We're not going to go back to chapter 19 really anymore, but just look ahead to chapter 23. And just going to read down through the headings of each of this stuff in the chapter. Chapter 23 says, above verse 1, it says, Jesus before Pilate. Above verse 8, Jesus before Herod. Above 13, Pilate seeks Jesus' release. Above verse 26, Simon bears the cross. Above verse 33, the crucifixion. Above verse 50, Jesus is buried. And I ask you this morning, which of those chapters really reveals the heart of the people, the heart of the crowd? We could open the envelope and we could say, it's the Palm Sunday crowd. They were worshiping the Messiah. But as you read chapter 23, I believe we would have to correct that and say, no, it really wasn't the Palm Sunday crowd that their heart was revealed. It was the Easter crowd. Their heart was revealed on Good Friday because they didn't see the miracles that they were hoping for in chapter 19. I want to give you and close with this. A reporter's report, a reporter's summary of what happened at the Oscars. It says this, Beatty showed Dunaway the envelope. She glanced at the result and announced the winner was La La Land. And then his article goes on like this. He says, cue the big applause. Cue the standing ovation. The La La team took the stage and producers began to make their speeches. And they were good ones too. Impassioned, full of calls for diversity and tribute to creativity. And then it happened. Someone slammed on the brakes and everyone quickly learned that a mistake had been made and that Moonlight was actual Best Picture winner of the year. For everyone who made Moonlight, it was a moment of celebration. For everyone on stage for La La Land, it was a crushing, humiliating blow. That was something very simple. That was a man-made picture. That was a crushing, humiliating blow. But I want you to think about that as Jesus rode, and as we honor that and think about that this morning, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday, it was seen as a moment of worship and adoration. The crowd was into it. The crowd was looking to honor Jesus Christ. And from our vantage point in history, we know that the week ended with a crushing, humiliating blow that ultimately led to his death by his crucifixion on the cross. But the victory over death when he rose from the dead, and we celebrate that next Sunday. This morning, I just want to challenge you. Don't be a fickle Christian. Don't come to church looking for what you can get out of it. Come to church looking for what you can give to God. Don't come with palm branches. Don't throw your garments on the floor. But lay your hearts before him. Come and say, God, when I come to church, I don't want to have anything miraculous happen necessarily. I want to meet with you, which is a miracle in itself. But God, teach me. Help me to be open to what you have for me. Help me not to go to church being selfish or looking for the wrong thing. But help me to look to meet with you. Let's pray together. The fickle crowd. Are you ever fickle spiritually? When's the last time you left a church service, whether it was here or somewhere else, or a meeting of brothers and sisters in Christ? Maybe it was a Bible study or a small group. Maybe it was something else. And you left thinking, that was a waste of time. It was nothing there for me. I didn't get anything out of it. Were you there looking for something that God didn't intend to offer? God was speaking to your heart in a small, quiet voice. Maybe he's challenged you to go to the mission field and you've rejected that. Maybe he's called you to be a testimony to someone at school or someone at work or to pray for someone or to go and visit someone. And you're looking for this big writing on the wall and this big lightning storm to come and to penetrate and speak to your heart. When God says you're looking for the wrong thing, don't be a fickle crowd. Don't be one who's a Palm Sunday worshiper, but a Good Friday heart person. Because when he doesn't give us what we want, we get angry, we get frustrated, and we'll call for his death. Lord, I thank you for Palm Sunday because it led to Easter Sunday. And Lord, I pray that I would never, I'm sure I have been, Lord, over the years, but I would never again be a Palm Sunday crowd, one that's worshiping you because of what you've done for me, the miracles I've seen, the provision that you've given me. But Lord, help me to worship you because of what you did at the grave. You defeated death, you defeated sin, you defeated Satan. And Lord, you gave the ultimate victory to us who believe. And I pray, Lord, that this week we'd have opportunities to talk to people about what Easter is really all about. And I know there's going to be conversations with people. We know that's just going to happen because what Easter does, people talk about the holidays coming up. They're going to talk about Easter baskets or Easter egg hunts and getting candy for their kids, but nothing mentioned about church. Help us to be bold, but yet loving, and just be able to talk to people about what the cross and the grave was all about. You came, you died for us because of your great love for us. Lord, help us not to be a fickle crowd. Help us to be a loving and a worshiping crowd who lives obediently to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand together and sing just one verse of the Old Rugged Cross.